In the Bible class that precedes Sunday morning worship, we have been going through a study called The Fundamentals of the Faith, and that is a survey of the basic doctrines of biblical Christianity. Those things that a disciple of Christ needs to know to become solid in the Word. And this last couple of weeks, we've begun looking at the doctrine of the church. What the church is, what makes up the church, the universal body of Christ, the local body of Christ, its purpose, its function, and what the leadership is for. And now we've been looking at the offices or the leadership within the church just this morning, and we'll continue that next week. These are finding out that within the church there are two offices. The scriptures show us that Paul and the other writers in the New Testament produce for us. The church, the local church, has two offices: elders and deacons. And the deacons, that's the design. There should be a plurality of elders and probably a plurality of deacons within every body of Christ. That's the design. That's a desire. And we learned these things. This is just background, but I think it's helpful for us. Deacons are diakonoi, okay? Those dia is like diameter, or it means through. Dia, through, konoi, the common things. And it gave the picture of a servant who is going through the dust, cleaning and going, meeting needs, doing what he needs to do. And a diakonos was rightly translated a servant. Sometimes Paul talks about that, even in Colossians. He's used the word servant, and it's the translation of the word diakonos. Well, here, a deacon, their title and the things that we see them do in the New Testament, that all those things imply that their ministry is to serve, to meet the physical needs of the body of Christ. Much like the what we call proto-deacons. They weren't really called deacons, but they seem to be what the first deacons of Acts chapter 6, where they chose seven men. The apostles were saying, we need to give time to the Word of God in prayer. You take seven men and meet this need. And the need was that some of the Christians' ladies, they're the widows, the Hellenistic widows who are Christians, were not being served as well, and the needs weren't being met. So they took seven godly men and assigned them that task to organize and to meet the physical needs of the church. And this is what the deacons are. It seems that that is the direction that they go in. They're spiritually mature men who meet needs primarily by doing something. The elders are the spiritual leaders of the local body. The design there is for a plurality, more than one, in a church. Everywhere Paul went, he appointed elders in every church. Elders, plural, in every church, singular. That's the design. These are spiritually mature men also, whose responsibility is to meet the spiritual needs of the people. They are to be, the difference in the qualifications, the spiritual qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, we started to look at it this morning. The spiritual qualifications for the elder and the deacon are virtually the same. The only difference with deacon, with elders, is that the one qualification that the deacon doesn't have to have is apt to teach. An elder is apt to teach because his ministry is meeting the spiritual needs of the people, and he has no other tool except teaching the Word of God. The ministry of the Word is primarily the way they meet those needs. They are called to shepherd or pastor the flock of God that is among them. A good picture of their position is seen, as we talked about in the class this morning, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. See, those folks who are here this morning got a spoiler alert. But we looked at Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and this is where Paul is giving his farewell to the elders at Ephesus. Not the elder, but the elders at Ephesus. And these men gather around. These are the spiritual leaders, plural, of the church at Ephesus, singular. And he tells them this, and you'll see three terms that are the same, that are they mean the same thing. They refer to the same person. In verse 28, verse 28. Wrong chapter. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know he's speaking to the elders, and he's saying, elders, God has made you overseers. Episkopoi. You presbyterioi, you are episkopoi. You elders, you are overseers. He has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Elders oversee and shepherd. You know the word shepherd? In the Greek is poimē, and in the Latin it's pastore. Elders, be overseers and pastor. An elder is an overseer, is a pastor. Is an overseer, is a pastor, is an elder. They're all the same. They mean the same thing. This is, I think it's a good thing to understand, but we see here elders to be overseers, they are to shepherd or pastor God's people. These men, like the deacons, set the example before the people. We talked about this morning. We went through the qualifications of an elder and realized those are the qualifications for any spiritually mature person. Why does an elder have to be? Because he sets the example. The deacons set that example too. They are spiritually more mature, and they set the example. And I think I've got it written here somewhere, but here's the thing to understand, and I'll probably repeat it. The leadership of the church is not set to a higher standard than the people of the church. We are all called to the same standard. Leadership is just called to a higher accountability of it. But it's the same standard. Christ-likeness, okay? Let's see what I wrote down here. They're to be spiritually mature, but they are gifted to meet the needs primarily by elders, like deacons, set the example but for spiritual maturity, but they are gifted to meet needs primarily, not by what they do, they meet needs by what they say, because they are apt to teach the Word of God. That's why Paul refers to them in Ephesians 4:12 as pastor teachers. Pastors who teach. They equip the saints along with the others. As we read early in 1 Timothy, Paul's main point to Timothy was, in our scripture reading, we read 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 to 14. And if you look at that, just you don't need to turn to it, but let me point some things out that we read. He said this, he told Timothy to, verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 13, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Don't neglect it. Take pains, verse 15. And finally, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself so that you can set an example and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As a matter of fact, verse 15, take pains with these things. Persevere with these things. The teaching and the imparting of the Word of God is essential, and it is central to the position and to the ministry of an elder or a pastor or an overseer. He says, pay close attention to yourself, your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear you. Well, this morning we look at an elder, a pastor, a leader in the church. And he's a man that I think we'd all like to have as our pastor. His name was Epaphras. If you've got your Bibles there, turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we're finishing up. Remember, this is Paul has written to Colossae because there was a problem in the church with heresy, and he called and he wrote to them about the supremacy of Christ and how that works out in living out your life. And the theme of Colossians is Christ, the head of the church. Well, Epaphras fits in here because he is almost assuredly the man who founded the church at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's one of the elders at the church at Colossae. He was probably the one who planted these churches. He is the one, and the indications are that he had other elders with him. If you've got your Bibles there, I'm going to read something. When Paul addresses a man within the church, to tell him to, well, encourage him to take his slave back, Philemon. He says that he addresses he this way, begins his letter to Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Then you go back to Colossians chapter 4, and when he's at the very end, in verse 17, he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And my suggestion is that Epaphras was not the only teaching pastor at Colossae. I wouldn't think he would leave his people if he was the only man to teach them and go. He left them in the hands of someone like Archippus, who could continue to teach and fulfill the ministry. My suggestion is that Archippus was also probably one of the elders of that church, a teaching elder. Well, they're all teaching, all pastors, all elders should teach. But this indication is he left Colossae to bring a report, Epaphras did, and a concern to Paul in Rome. And that report, that travel to Rome, prompted Paul's letter to the Colossian church. If you got your Bibles there in Colossians 4, 12 through 13, we'll see something of a profile of a pastor. As Paul sends his greetings, he mentions Epaphras. His life, as all pastors should be, was a life of passion. From these two verses and what else we know in Scripture about him, we can see this passion. It's a passion for his position and a passion for the people. Had to alliterate. This is a passion that he had for Christ, his calling in Christ, the position that Christ placed him in, and his passion for the people that God had called him to oversee and to shepherd. Take a look at this. Verse 12. He says this. But before we do that, Epaphras saw himself this way, I think. Or at least he was seen by Paul this way. And Paul describes him in at least three different lights as a pastor in verse 12. See if you can see them. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, who sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. I suggest to you there are three things we can see here, at least three things about Epaphras. The first is, he was a slave. Why do you say that? Excuse me. He says this, Epaphras, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? That word bondslave is the Greek word doulos, which is translated everywhere else in common Greek as slave. We're just very sensitive to that word here in our culture, and we don't use it, but that's what he's saying. A slave, a doulou Christou, the genitive form, an of slave of Christ. He's a slave of Christ. This man is considered himself, and Paul considered himself, as someone who is owned by someone else. Owned by someone else. Who is that someone else? This Epaphras considered himself owned by Jesus Christ. He wasn't his own anymore. Like Paul told the Corinthian Christians, they needed to hear this, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. Epaphras really believed that, and he knew it, because it is true. Both Paul and Epaphras recognized that their life was not their own. It had been bought by Jesus with his blood. By the way, more often than not, Paul used this term for himself. When you see he starts his letters, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying. Paul, a slave, a doulos of Jesus Christ. So Epaphras saw himself, and Paul saw him and described him as a slave of Christ. Later on, by the way, we'll see in Philemon, he calls him a fellow soldier. But this man, bought by Christ, he was also sold out to Christ. Consider this, he uprooted his life. Back in the day, there weren't cruise ships and airliners and things like that. He uprooted his life and traveled 1,100 miles, I think something like 500 by land, 600 by sea, to get to Rome for the cause of Christ. And probably later on, apparently 1,100 miles back, we hope he made it back. There's no indication. But this man traveled for the cause of Christ at Colossae. This is a man who must have had a life before he became a Christian. But all we know about him is that once he became a Christian, whatever he did for a living, he may have still done it for a living, but that became secondary to planting a church at Colossae, at Laodicea, at Hierapolis, all those in the Lycus Valley. And these three churches apparently were founded by Epaphras. No wonder Paul called him a fellow soldier. Paul had never been to Colossae or these other places. It was Epaphras who had gone. And Epaphras had his heart, his passion as a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ, to fulfill the work of Christ here. First and foremost, he was owned by Christ. As an elder, as a pastor teacher, he was an example to his people for what genuine Christianity is to be. And he set the example of unswerving service. Elsewhere, Paul calls him a faithful servant, a diakonos, and a fellow prisoner, a prisoner of war taken by the point of a spear. Beloved, that call of Epaphras, we're all called to be that. Just keep that in mind, okay? We're all slaves of Christ. We've all been bought by him. That kind of commitment, that level of commitment, I've often said that you've heard the stories of the martyrs that are arrested for the cause of Christ and taken to the dungeon and then put on trial and tortured for Christ and then taken out and strapped to a post by chains, and wood is put on there and water is put on to make it burn more slowly, and they light it up, and these people died for Christ by being burned at the stake. That level of commitment and faith and love for Christ is ours too. They weren't a second level. That's what Christians are. That's what we're called to be. So committed to Christ. Well, this was Epaphras, and he set an example. Not only as a slave of Christ, as a minister and doing what Christ wanted him to do, but also, may I use this word, as a contender. Here's why. Take a look at verse 12. A bondslave of Jesus Christ sends you his greetings. I'm here. I made it. Greetings to you. Thinking of you. How are you thinking of us, Epaphras? Watch this. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Okay. Pastors pray. This is a part of his passion. It's revealed when he says he's always laboring. The word laboring, here's the Greek word, is agonizomenos. We get our word agony from it. He agonizes in prayer for you, we might say. This was a word that was used for competitors in the games, like the Olympic games. They strove with every bit they had, all of their effort, all of their focus. They agonized when they competed. This is the same thing that Epaphras did in his praying. He labored earnestly. He had a tremendous heart in prayer. He competed in prayer, if you will. It's a man who understood Colossians 4:2, if you've looked there. Remember, we talked about this, I don't know how long ago Colossians 4 was, 4:2 was, when Paul said to be devoted to prayer. Epaphras understood that. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Laboring here involves toil. It is prolonged, intense, effectual, fervent prayer on the behalf of others. Epaphras' heart was that of a pastor who cared for the souls of his people, even when he was 1,100 miles away from them. Prayer like this is hard work. Martin Luther, it's said, it's not recorded anywhere that they could find, but it's said that he has said, I'm so busy these days, if I don't spend at least 3 hours in prayer, I can get nothing done. Okay? But this is what he did say. There's some writings that he did about prayer, and this is one excerpt from his writings about prayer. When he commented on Paul's words, in Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Some of your versions might say, be instant in prayer. He said the word instant, Luther said, is a call to order and vigilance that everyone must hear and fear. For it means that praying must be a constant effort, a labor that is harder than every other labor. For it requires a subdued and broken mind and a high and triumphant spirit. Christians must practice prayer frequently and with diligence. For to be instant does not only mean to be constantly engaged in something, but it means to press on, to quicken one's pace, to demand earnestly. So then, as there is nothing that Christians must do more frequently than praying, so there is also nothing that requires more labor and effort, and for this reason is more effective and more fruitful. That's what Martin Luther said. I agree with him. For Epaphras, for pastors, indeed for all Christians, prayer is a ministry. And we can all have it, but it's hard, battling, and exhausting as a ministry. Excuse me. There's one other thing. You notice when Epaphras prays for the people, what does he pray for? And this is an indicator of what else Epaphras was. Let's see how we do this. You see a third part of his passion what Paul said of him in chapter 1. He was an elder, a pastor, teacher, and his passion was to equip his people with the word. Remember Paul says that he prayed for this. Look what Paul prayed, what Epaphras prayed for. Father, I want you to, my great desire, my passion is for you to cause the people at Colossae to stand perfect and fully assured in all your will. It's very much like what Paul said he prayed for. Look at the first chapter of Colossians. Look at verses 4 through 8 first. Well, Paul prayed, look at 9, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And in verse 10, that you would increase in the knowledge of God. Those are very similar to what, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But look at who Epaphras was. You can tell this from Colossians 1, verses 4 through 8. Paul is greeting them, and he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for heaven, laid up in heaven for you, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as in all the world, as it also constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Just note some questions here. How did they have faith, love, and hope? Verse 4. We heard of your faith. We heard of your love. We heard of the hope, verse 5, that you have. How did they get it? Because they heard the word of truth, the gospel. How did they hear the word of truth of the gospel? Well, it says in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. More than that, they not only learned it, but look back in verse 6, they heard it and understood it. Epaphras taught them. He was an equipper by teaching the word of God. They learned it from Epaphras. A pastor's passion is not merely the position that God has placed him in as an overseer, as an elder, as an spiritual example. A pastor does not desire to shepherd. A pastor does not desire to be a shepherd with no sheep. I am a pastor. Where's your sheep? Don't have any. But I am a pastor. That makes no sense. The passion of the man was to be where God wanted him to be as the pastor teacher of Colossae, one of the pastor teachers of Colossae, and he had a passion for the people. That's why he labored so much. That's why he prayed so much for them. And what did he pray for? This is the passion for the people so that they would stand perfect. Do you see that back in Colossians 4, verse 12, always laboring earnestly for you, that's striving, agonizing in his prayers, that you may stand perfect. They say, Epaphras, what do you want for your people? I want them to stand perfect. And get to the other one. What does it mean to stand perfect? Well, the word stand, we get our word stand from it. It's stethete, I think. Stathete. but we get our status, his standing. It means to be set in a certain position or state with the idea of remaining there. This is where I want them to be. Where? A state of perfection. The word perfection or perfect is teleoi. It's the same kind, from the same root that Jesus used. What did he say on the cross at the very last thing? Before he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He said, tetelestai, didn't he? It is finished. It's completed. And the word means complete or mature. Or filled out, full. Not full so much. That's a different word, but it's to reach an end, technically, to be perfect, complete, and mature. Paul used it of those who are saved. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, speaking of those that didn't understand, he's those of us who are complete or saved. That's part of completion. But in Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I am complete or not that I am perfect, but I press on. It's interesting, that's in verse 12. In verse 15, he says, those of us who are complete. So it's the idea of the process of completion, the process of growing towards maturity, and that's what Epaphras wanted. He wanted these people to be spiritually maturing. You don't get completely spiritually mature, I believe, until you go to heaven, because then there's no sin. But he wanted these people to be spiritually maturing. In this context, he's always laboring in prayer for their spiritual maturity. He's praying that they would put on the new clothing that Paul talked about. Remember Colossians 3:12-13? Look at that. Epaphras and Paul had the same heart. He wanted to see his people with verse 12, 3:12, with a heart of compassion, a people who have kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and they'd put up with each other, and they'd forgive each other, and they would put on these things, they'd put on love, because that was the perfect bond of peace. And these are people that would allow the word of Christ to richly dwell within them. We'll get to that in a moment. But you can see this. He was praying that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. That's chapter 1. And that they would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. Epaphras was concerned for how his people lived, that they would reach a spiritual maturity to where it came out in their lives. It is the pastor's desire, just like Paul. He says, I labor earnestly in Galatians 4:9 until Christ is formed in you. And by the way, beloved, that's God's design for each one of us. I've said this before, but it's always good to know, and there might be somebody who hasn't heard it. We all have faced times where we've said, Romans 8:28, okay, I don't understand all of this, but God works all things together for good. I don't see how this is going to... And I've heard discussions on God works all things together for good, and they go, yeah, he'll probably do this, and they'll do that, and they'll figure out, and then, they'll probably be... That's not the good. I quote two verses to you. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, second verse 29, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Beloved, God's design to work, the good that God works in you in verse 28 is to be conformed to his image, the image of his son in verse 29. So your trials, your times of hardship, the times when the pressure comes, that's why James would say, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, or complete, teleos, that you may be complete or mature, lacking in nothing. That was Epaphras' prayer, for their lives to show that. This would mean that our faith is not mere. Beloved, listen to this. Our faith is not merely assent to the truth. Okay, yeah, that's true. Okay, what do I have to say? What do I have to pray? Amen. Okay, I'm good. Yeah, I believe it. That's not the design. It's not just merely assent to the truth. It's not just signing on and going along for the ride. The great change that took place at our conversion is meant to manifest itself in our lives. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. This is what part of what Epaphras was mightily praying for. The second was, if you're back there in Colossians 4, he says, laboring earnestly in your prayers, you may stand perfect and fully assured. This is scriptural apprehension. In his intercession for this church, he was similar to what Paul had prayed. Look back at Colossians 1, 4 through 8, and note these things. In verse 5, Paul said, they heard the word of truth, the gospel. That was and is the content to the Christian faith. In verse 6, they understood the grace of God and truth. And in verse 7, it's because they learned the truth. They heard, learned, and understood the truth, and it had an effect on them. By the way, if you want to see what effect it had, we heard of your faith, and it has come to you just as in all the world, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It was happening. Lives were changing. People were coming to Christ because they'd learned and understood and learned and understood the grace of God and truth. Paul continued to pray for them. You can see that in verses 9 and 10. That they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that their lives would continue to change. Yes, but that they were to grow in the knowledge of God. Not only that their lives would change in their pleasing and the walk worthy, but that they grow in the knowledge of God. You see that in the end of, what's it, verse 11? They would grow in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all, there it is, steadfastness and patience, endurance, to remain there. Why would you be steadfast and remain there in one place? May I suggest to you, it's because you're fully assured of the truth. That's what Epaphras was praying for. They know what they believe, and they're solid in it. They're not like Ephesians 3:14. Now, I'll give you context. Remember Ephesians 4:11 and 12, as he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of the saints, to the work for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, to the end that, verse 13, the body becomes to look like Christ, meaning to the full stature, the measure which belongs to Christ, the fullness of Christ. And then he says in verse 14, Ephesians 4:14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But truthing it in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. That's what Epaphras was praying for. They would be fully assured of the truth. Couldn't shake them. They're completely committed and understood the truth. Beloved, remember what Paul prayed after he said that they would be bound together in love, which is a perfect bond of peace, and that they were to allow the word of Christ to richly dwell in them. This is the prayer of every pastor, that he's not the only student of the Word. He's not the only one who knows how to read and understand what that verse says. His heart is that everyone begin to understand and begin to grow and begin to feed on the Word themselves and go beyond milk and get to meat and every one of us. That's why the writer to the Hebrews said, I've got to give you milk and not meat. By this time, you should all be teachers. You should all be able to grasp onto the word and understand it so you can pass it on to somebody else. That was Epaphras' heart. That's a pastor's passion, that they would stand fully assured and that their lives would reflect a maturity in Christ, if you put those two things together. What Paul prayed for, what Epaphras the pastor prayed for, was that they would grow to know God and his word better. If they did, they would become fully assured, have entire confidence in the truth. He prayed that the word of Christ would dwell in them richly, that they'd be, it would be like this. If a pastor were to pray for you, he said, I would urge you by the mercies of God. You know you've been saved by God's grace. He's shown mercy to you. I would urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice at your reasonable service of worship, and that you be not conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you would prove out what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's almost inspired, isn't it? That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the prayer. That's Paul's prayer. That was Epaphras' prayer. That's a pastor's prayer. That your mind be renewed and that you prove out, you live out the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, beloved, that's it. That's the heart of a pastor. That's Epaphras' heart. His passion is for Christ and for Christ's people. He knows that he can best shepherd them by equipping them with God's word and praying for them. He was and he has, like Epaphras had, a deep concern for his people. That word, by the way, Vine says, the deep concern means the consequences of toil. If you look, this is verse 13, I testify of him, I'm martyro, I witness for Epaphras, he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This deep concern, Vine says, is the consequences of toil. Literally, you'd say, he has much consequences of toil concern for you. These people are constantly on his mind and in his prayers. Remember, laboring earnestly, and add deep concern to that, and you get the life of a pastor. It's the life of passion. That's why, this is not in the notes, that's why I've had experience with guys who say, I'll be an elder. You know, what's a shepherd with me? Great. I know there's a first among equals, and the one who labors hard, works hard at preaching and teaching, you support him financially and all of that, and others can be too. But I've had times where, I like being called an elder, but I don't have the passion for it. That's not good. So be praying that God will supply whatever. But it is a life of passion. We're applying for a benefit at a store yesterday, and she's saying what she couldn't look up. You're looking down. You know, not an educator, not a manager, not a looking up to what you're a pastor. Where is that? You know what the world considers me. A religious professional. No. Beloved, there's no separation between clergy and laity. We're all... Let me get to this. This is the last bit. When Paul told Timothy to pay close attention to yourself and teaching, that was a twofold way to lead. Pay close attention to yourself because you're an example. And to teach. And pay close attention to teaching because that's what they can feed on. You've got to set that example. You can't say, this is the way, walk in it, and don't walk in it yourself. It undermines everything. As we said, they're not set to a higher standard. We're all set to the same standard, just a higher accountability. But I left one description of Epaphras by. I just left it by the wayside. Did you notice that? Let's go back as we close. Or time-wise, we're okay. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, what's the next thing say? Who is one of our number. Who is one of you. Now, it's interesting. Well, of course he is. He founded the church. He was there. He's probably, he was probably the most esteemed man in the congregation, if you will. I mean, not just because he was there first, just because he founded it. And he was a teaching pastor and had all of that. There's only one other person in this book in Colossians that has that same description. You know who it is? Look back a little earlier. Onesimus, who is one of you. Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me that a runaway slave, a brand new convert to Christianity, who was probably a thief too, and has come back just brand new Christian, is on the same level as Epaphras? Answer, yes. Nobody's above anybody else. Nobody is greater. No, we're all heading towards Christ. There is no first class, second class. There's no varsity and JV. We are all sinners saved by grace. God has placed perhaps me in a position here, and I try to do what I'm doing, and God's given me a passion for it. But he's placed you where He wants you, and give. Hopefully, God bless God. I know He'll give you a passion for what He wants you to be and do. We're all the parts are needed, and that's why Epaphras is one of you. He's just a sinner saved by grace. Everybody is that's born again. It implies the same for every believer. Never a division between clergy and laity. We're all called by God to live godly lives, inundated by His Word. That is the joy of the communion service. We all come, well, they say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come rejoicing in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, remembering His death until He returns, until he calls for us or comes for us. We are there for the sake of the name of Jesus. Well, this is when we remember the Lord's death. We are meant to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. We all carry the same responsibility to live out a life of service to Him and for Him. Here's a secret. We'll close with this. This is where you'll close that too. The pastors within a church are not the only ones that should have a life of passion for Christ and His people. The pastors within a church are not the only ones who should have a life of passion for Christ and for His people. I might pray and ask the Lord to renew our passion for Him and for His church, each one of us. It is not a one-man show or a couple-man show, whatever they have. We're all called to do that. And as we remember Him, we pray that the Lord would renew your passion for Him and His Word and His people. We're going to pray. Let's pray.